We're going to be looking at several passages, so I just want to ask you to have your Bible ready, and we're going to be flipping back and forth and looking at some verses that deal with motivation. And I've entitled this sermon, How to Motivate Others, because every one of us here is in the motivation business. We all are called upon to motivate others. If you're a parent, there are all kinds of things you attempt to motivate your child to do, from homework to eating their food and their vegetables and to doing well in their sports activities. If you are employed somewhere in this city, then you have a job to motivate others, whether people work under you or beside you or over you. You're called upon to provide motivation and encouragement. If you're a leader, you especially are called upon to be a motivator. If you are a Christian, you especially are called upon to be a motivator. And we all need motivation. That's why we go to these motivational seminars and we listen to motivational DVDs and we read motivational books. We all need to have our batteries recharged, and we have the responsibility of doing that for those around us. Motivational words of encouragement were a constant necessity in the first century church. Listen to a few of these. In Acts chapter 15, verse 32, this was the church at Antioch. Judas and Silas, there it says, said much to encourage and to strengthen the brothers. In Acts chapter 16, verse 40, Paul and Silas were at Lydia's house. And it says there they went to her house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. In Acts 18, 27, it says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. And they wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. Now, how did they motivate? How did Judas and Silas encourage and strengthen the brothers in that church? If you could have been a fly on the wall that night, what do you think happened in that setting? When Paul and Silas had been released from prison and they went back to Lydia's house, and it says there, they met with the brothers and they encouraged them. What did they do that evening as they sat around there in that home that provided encouragement to the saints? When Apollos went to Achaia, it says the brothers encouraged him. How'd they do that? How do people encourage you? What happens when you receive encouragement? How do you encourage other people? It had to be words of exhortation. They had to do something that brought about that encouragement. You know what encourages me? When people pray for me. Doesn't that encourage you? When someone prays for you right there, not just someone who says, you know, I'll pray for you this week, but when someone says, can I pray for you right now? I've had people do that with me over the telephone, and that's an encouragement. I've had people do that for me when I'm going through a hard time. They'll step in the office and just say, can I have a prayer with you? And I try to do that for others when I know they need encouragement. It had to be something that was challenging, something that was upbeat, something that was positive. I doubt seriously. Now, there is a place for helping people understand their responsibility before God and the judgment of God that is coming. And when people feel guilty for that, that is right, and they should, and that ought to motivate people. But once a person becomes a Christian, guilt is a short-term motivator. Now, I can make you all feel real guilty, and I can make myself feel real guilty tonight. That's easy to do. But guilt is a short-term motivator, and it leaves behind it a residue of resentment. People that make me feel bad about myself and guilty for what I'm not doing, they may prompt me to do something in the short term, but I don't really like being around people like that. And I'm probably not going to go back for a second dose of that kind of encouragement. People that give me long-term motivation and help me usually do it by providing positive inducement, something that challenges me in an upward direction. Wellington defeated Napoleon, and he was a brilliant military strategist and leader. He was very demanding of his men, and he was not one to shower many compliments on his subordinates. In an old age, he was asked one time, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do differently? And he said, I would give more praise to my men. Gratitude and praise always go farther than tying someone down with a burden of guilt. Have you ever noticed how Paul approached very difficult situations in the New Testament? Situations in which he was going to have to really get in there and straighten out some messes. And he could have gone in on the front end and he could have just made them feel so guilty and so bad and then said, this is what you need to do. But that's not what Paul did. Look over now at these verses with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, what was Paul going to have to do to help that church in Corinth? Well, it'd be easier to say, what was he not going to have to do? They were messed up in so many areas. And he was going to have to challenge them on the way they were factious in their devotion to different preachers. He was going to have to challenge them in the way they took each other to court and their use of spiritual gifts. And I mean, the list just went on and on. They were messed up in so many areas. But when Paul goes in there to try to motivate that church and encourage that church to do the right thing, look what he does. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, if he'd quit right there, they would have all said, boy, Paul just loves us. He thinks we're wonderful. He thinks we're great. But because he was able to be positive in that, then he was able to go on and point out the things that needed to be challenged. But he didn't come in laying guilt on them initially. He praised them and was positive with them. And I'll tell you, that works with me. If someone wants to criticize me, if they'll come in and feed me a spoonful of sugar to start with, I'll listen to whatever they have to say about my deficiencies. Turn over to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Paul is going to have to straighten out some situations there. They had some major disunity issues going on. There was a threat to the church there because of the Jew-Gentile issue. And so Paul's going to have to really lay it on the line with them in this area of unity. But look what he says in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Boy, if the Apostle Paul wrote that to Sunset, wouldn't that make us feel good? He begins positively building them up and encouraging them with positive words. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. They're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Paul in this letter is going to have to straighten them out. They were messed up on the second coming. They had some real misapprehensions about that. And he's going to have to say, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things, and then tell them what the truth is. But he starts out with these words. Chapter 1, verse 22. Verses 2 and 3, I mean. He says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Built them up and then shared with them some things that they needed to correct. You know, you always will catch more flies with sugar or with honey than you do with vinegar. And we need to learn this as Christians. If we want to encourage each other and motivate each other, even in the areas that need to be challenged, even in areas where I need to go to a brother and say, you know, you could do better in this area. We always do better when we prompt people first with positive things about them. Praise works wonders. It's like the man who opened his front door one morning and there was a little stray pup sitting on the front porch with his newspaper in his mouth. And he was just so delighted by that, he went and got a treat out of his own dog's bag and came to the door and fed that dog two or three treats and patted him on the head and said, you're a good puppy, and took the paper. The next morning, he opened the door and there was that same dog and he had his paper again and all the neighbor's papers there on the front porch. You know, praise works wonders. We need motivation and we need encouragement in all the areas of our life, and never more than in the spiritual realm of life. That's why we see constant commands in Scripture to be encouragers of one another. You know, we're involved in spiritual warfare. We're involved in ministry for the kingdom of God. If we do not encourage each other, who is going to do that? Satan's not going to encourage you. Your unbelieving neighbor's not going to encourage you. If we don't encourage each other, we're not going to be encouraged. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, encourage one another. The Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily. Did you know that encouragement has one of the shortest shelf lives of anything going? I can be encouraged in the morning and get discouraged 2 hours later. We can all get discouraged very easily. Satan hits us again and again with discouragement, and we need to constantly be encouraging each other. It's not enough to just one time in life say something encouraging to another brother or another sister. He says encourage one another daily. It's a task that needs to be done constantly. The Hebrew writer later in the book, in chapter 10, verse 24, says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Some come by this naturally. And I want to just talk to you tonight as family, because Sunday nights are usually just that, just pretty much family. We don't have too many that are not part of this church family, although they're always welcome. But I want to just talk to you as family tonight. Some people come by this gift of encouragement supernaturally. And by that I mean it's a gift of the Spirit. There are non-miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Several of those are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And so it shouldn't surprise us if some people are just gifted. They are gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to be encouragers. There in Romans 12:8, it's listing all these different gifts, and it says, if your gift is encouraging, then let him encourage. Now, I could list off about a dozen people right now in this church that have the gift of encouragement. Some of you are so good at that. It just sort of bubbles up out of you. It oozes out of you. And you just say encouraging things, and you know the right words at the right time to say that build others up and help others when they're discouraged. Barnabas was like that in the early church. His very name means son of encouragement, Barnabas. He was a great encourager in the early church. Now, we know one thing he did financially. He sold some property that he owned, and he came and laid that money at the feet of the apostles to help the beginnings of that early church. And that served as such a great encouragement that a lot of other people wanted to copy his example of generosity in the early church. I remember a man who was in the church where I grew up back in Snyder, Texas, and his name was I.E. Martin. He ran a fill-in station. He and his wife were good friends of my parents, and he was an elder in the congregation there where I grew up. And whenever I was in college, I made the decision that I was going to go, and Vicki was part of the team. We were going to go to Ireland and spend 2 years, and so we began to try to raise funds for that. We had to come up with the whopping amount of, what was it, $300 a month, I think, that we were going to live on for 2 years in Ireland. That was in the 70s. But that was a lot of money then, so we were trying to get $300 a month that would let us live over there, plus our travel fund. And we worked hard, and we were doing that. And I.E. Martin came by the house one day, and he said, Joe, he said, I have a lot of confidence in you, and I think you're going to do a great job over there. And if you don't end up getting all the money that you need, he said, my wife and I have a lot. It's a vacant lot up by my filling station. And he said, we'll sell that lot. And he said, you're going to Ireland. Don't worry about that. He said, if we have to sell that lot, we'll get the money for you, because we want to see you go. We believe in you. Now, that did absolute wonders for me. He was an encourager, and he knew how to do it through generosity of spirit in that way. Now, let me tell you this. Even though the Holy Spirit specially empowers some people to be encouragers and gifts them in that area, it's not just for a select few, because we read over and over again throughout the New Testament that we all are to encourage one another and build each other up. We can all learn to be encouragers, motivators of men. Did you know that one of the primary primary roles of leadership in the church is that of being a motivator slash encourager. That's for elders, that's for preachers, that's for Bible class teachers. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. There in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it lists these gifts of leadership that God's given to the church. Talks about apostles. That was one of the foundational gifts. That gift is no longer present in today's church, but it was one of the foundational gifts. But then it goes on to list other gifts that continue to this very day in the church in the area of leadership. There in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that all the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." You see what he says the job of elders and preachers and teachers is? You see what that job is? Look in verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. That's what God has given me as my marching orders. And our elders here is their marching orders. And so we pray for our leaders. And I'm grateful. Tonight, I was prayed for again. And I always appreciate that. And this church has prayers regularly offered up for the elders of this congregation. And we pray for them. We pray regularly here that God will help our elders as they make decisions. Now, that's a good prayer because decision-making is a part of what our elders do in this church. But one of the primary roles of elders everywhere in the church is to equip the saints for works of ministry, to be motivators, to be enablers, to be encouragers, to be permission givers in all these areas of ministry. People pray for Dwight and for Bryce and for Minor and for Joe and for myself. And you can ask any of us. We always appreciate that. But I want to challenge you. If you can pray for two things for me and for all of us, I know we all would appreciate this. Pray for what Paul asks for regularly, that we will have boldness in sharing the gospel of Christ with others. That's one thing you can pray for us. And a second thing is that we will help equip the saints for works of ministry. That's what Paul says. The role of this leadership function, one of the roles is equipping the saints for works of ministry. Now, we pray for our Bible class teachers and thank God for them. And I hear those who pray here pray regularly for that. Well, be specific in your prayer and ask God to help them to motivate and to encourage and to equip this body of believers, whether they're working with children or whether they're working with adults, help equip them for works of service. That's what leadership should be about. Leaders in the church are, in that sense, cast into a role like cheerleaders. They promote and they challenge and they persuade and they stimulate and they train Christians to get involved in kingdom work. That's what leadership in God's church is to do. Now, Jesus was the absolutely perfect model of a motivator and an encourager and an equipper of mankind. He identified potential leaders, and that's part of the role of those who are going to motivate others. He identified potential leaders. Remember what he did the night before he selected the 12? What did he do? Prayed. Went out and prayed through the night. He didn't go out and put up a sign saying, "I need 12 volunteers. Anyone interested, come and first come, first serve, sign the list." That's not how Jesus approached that. He prayed. He had observed these men. Some of them had been down when John was baptizing in the Jordan. They'd spent time with him. He'd seen these men. And so Jesus went out and he handpicked this group of men that would be part of his team. And secondly, he invested time with them. For 3 years, he lived with these men night and day. And at the end of those 3 years, those 12 men, or after Judas was replaced by Matthias, those 12 men didn't need a wristband to determine what would Jesus do. It was burned into their psyche. They knew what Jesus would do because they'd been with him through all kinds of life situations. And then thirdly, as Jesus left this earth to go back into heaven, he entrusted this group of men with the greatest responsibility that any group of men has ever been given in the history of the world. He saw their potential. He challenged them. He shared with them. He encouraged them through his ministry. And then he trusted them. And he turned them loose. He helped them to see something that was much larger than anything any of them ever could have dreamed of. You know, Peter, James, and John had a pretty good thing going before Jesus came along. They had a fishing business there on the Sea of Galilee, and it was going well if they bought a few more boats and hired a few more people and built up the company. One day they'd be able to sell it and they'd be set for life. They could just fish for fun the rest of their life. But Jesus raised their horizon. He broadened their perspective. He said, "You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." There was the dean of a Midwest college who was showing visitors around the campus, and he came into the administration office, and there was a receptionist, and he just made the comment, "She's got one of the most important jobs on this campus," and she just laughed, and she said, "My job's not important. All I do is give people directions and answer the telephone." Well, after he'd completed the tour, he came back in, and he pulled a chair up, and he sat down by that receptionist, and he said these words, "Without you, this school wouldn't exist. Every new student who comes here either talks to you or comes by this desk first. If they don't like you, then they're not going to like the school. And if they don't like the school, they're not going to come here. And we would soon run out of students. If you didn't do your job and do it well, we would have to close the doors to this institution." Now, he helped that lady see her job in a completely different perspective. And by seeing her work in light of a bigger picture, she was challenged to move from viewing what she did as mundane into something that was of great significance. You know, we are asked by God to do that for one another. Help each other raise our horizons and see from an eternal perspective what it is that we're contributing to the kingdom of God. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Well, you can do it in a variety of ways. Some of you are already doing it, and some of you do it all the time. You can do like Jesus. You can work as a mentor. You can find some that no one else maybe has spotted that have leadership potential, and you can help them and train them and spend time with them and challenge them in that way. You might do it with simple words of encouragement, like that father who was enlisted by his four-year-old son to be an encourager. The boy said, "Dad, I'll throw the darts at the dartboard. You stand over there and say, 'Wonderful.'" Let me tell you, this church is a volunteer organization. And people will tell you out in the community, you know, you just can't expect too much from volunteers. And that may be true in the world, but this is not just any volunteer organization. This is God's volunteer organization. What we are doing in the kingdom of God during our short sojourn on this earth has eternal consequences. And I'll tell you, I don't feel embarrassed and I don't ever feel bad. Sometimes people say, "Don't you feel bad trying to ask people to do stuff all the time?" No, because it's what God wants them to do. And it's really what everyone wants to do in their heart of hearts who understands God's kingdom and the work in this world. God sees and rewards everything that we do in the way of ministry for His kingdom. All of you that teach in this congregation, God bless you for what you're doing. You are changing hearts and you're changing lives by the work that you put in. The elders that care for the spiritual needs of this congregation, Peter tells us God will reward these men in a special way for this sacrificial work that they take on. All the job, I mean, for the couple that lovingly provides these beautiful flowers, as every season changes, we enjoy the beauty anew. For those who work in the kitchen on Wednesday nights, for the pantry workers who come up here and load up sacks to feed the hungry, one day Jesus is going to say to you, "You know, I was hungry and you fed me. And they're going to say, when did we ever do that? He said, the day you pulled up there and loaded up some groceries and took them to some people who were hungry in Springfield, Missouri. For those who prepare the Lord's Supper for us every week. These things don't just happen by themselves. For those who assemble the packages of love that are handed out in our city's hospitals. For those who are going to bring and have brought in the past all that toilet paper and all those paper towels that are going to pile up in the lobby so that orphans in our city are taken care of. For those who organize the worship week in and week out and have to grab some of you guys and please say yes when they come to you and say, would you lead a prayer or would you do something? Encourage them by saying yes when they're needing someone at the last minute. Let's spur one another on. Let's encourage one another. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Dwight mentioned this morning that little booklet that we have of ministry opportunities. And I just want to remind you again that leadership in the church, according to Ephesians 4:12, is to prepare God's people for works of ministry. If I'm doing my job, I'm going to be trying to help promote every member ministry within this congregation. Folks, every member ministry, it's not just a good idea, it's a mandate from God. That's the job of leadership, is to encourage and promote these kinds of works. Because in doing this, we as God's people in this place become a blessing, an incredible blessing to one another and to our community. And by that, God is glorified. I get discouraged sometimes, I'll have to confess. And the very worst times, and I think it's probably the same for you, the times when I'm most discouraged is when I think I'm the only one trying. You ever felt like that? I'm the only one who really cares. I'm the only one who showed up to do this or that task. Have you ever been there? Hardly anyone else shows up and you're there. And it's so discouraging. But the times that I am most encouraged, and I'm grateful that that happens a lot, are times when we have a lot of people who will show up and pitch in to get things done. You know, we say many hands make light work, and that's true. And I am so encouraged when after we have a potluck, we'll have a group of folks that'll stay behind to help Bobby and Karen get that room straightened up and back in order. That's so encouraging. It's so encouraging when we see that big group of teens and others from this church show up down at the kettle to feed the homeless down there on Commercial Street, and we're all pitching in together and it all gets done. That's so encouraging. When at VBS, we see volunteers just coming out of the woodwork and everybody rolling their sleeves up, and we impact a younger generation for Christ another year. And when we see our mission trips, and we've seen van loads of folks go down, and they all pitch in together, and we get the work done, and we're encouraged and built up because of that. You know, I guess one of the very best ways that I can be a motivator or an encourager is just by showing up and rolling my sleeves up and pitching in and say, I want to be involved in helping this ministry. You know, we're all a small part of an enormous, eternal enterprise. We have the opportunity for just a few short years to contribute to what originated in the mind of God and what will last for all of eternity, part of the kingdom of God. Isn't it wonderful that God has allowed us to partner with Him in this grand enterprise? Let's motivate each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up as we move through this life, as we're family together. That's my prayer and my hope. If you're here tonight and you're not part of that kingdom of God, there's nothing complicated about how to enter into the kingdom. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you need prayer, we'll gladly pray with you. That's one of the best ways that we can encourage anyone. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.